Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, everyone. Thank you so much for joining me here on the podcast. I am your host, Kelly Newcomb. Super excited to give you an interview today. We're going to talk about how to think biblically about entertainment. I'm going to be interviewing Pastor Chris Lynch. He's from South Carolina, and I actually found him when I was researching the past two podcasts on Bible-based entertainment for kids. He wrote an article for the website and blog growingfathers.com, and his article was titled Entertainment, the Bible, and Your Kids. And I love the depth of scripture and his framework for thinking biblically about entertainment. So I knew I wanted to interview him. I'm so thankful that I was able to. So here is my interview with Chris Lynch on thinking biblically about entertainment. All right, Chris, thank you so much for joining us here on the Brave Parenting Podcast. Go ahead and tell everyone a little bit about yourself.
Sure. Yeah. Thank you, Kelly, for the opportunity. I'm excited about this. I have loved what you have produced through Brave Parenting. Really appreciated it. Looking forward to using it with our families here and even with my wife and myself. I am a pastor, an associate pastor at a church in Greenville, South Carolina, Cornerstone Baptist Church. And my primary responsibilities here are the youth ministry. I oversee that. I have overseen that since 2008, or at least been a part of that process since 2008. And I want to just keep doing that until I'm no longer cool. And maybe we're already there. I don't know. You'd have to ask my teens about that. But love working with our teens and looking forward to many more years of doing that. I also am involved in overseeing some of the adult edification processes and systems and structures that we have here, small groups, things like that, that we have through our church family. And then a bunch of other stuff that I get to be involved in. We're in the middle of a building program now, and so I have a lot to do with that. And so I get to get involved in a lot, but my heart really is with the teens. That's my favorite part of this. Married with two kids. I have a 12-year-old and a 10-year-old. So we are very much in the throes of technology already with them and dealing with that as well. So yeah, that's my opportunities that God has given me and learning along with the rest of you as we go through that process.
Praise God. I love that. I also love working with teens. It's a gift that God has given some people, not all people, but to those who are in it and know the love that teens can be and just how open they are to the gospel and learning so much. It is such a joy to work with them. As we get thinking biblically about entertainment, so you kind of have written on this topic before, which is why I wanted to have you on the podcast, but let's just get started with defining some of our terms because terminology and definitions change a lot in culture. And often we think of entertainment as something that's passively consumed, you know, such as on a screen or it's a performance that we watch. Still, if we think biblically about entertainment, I think we need to think more broadly to start to get our foundation. So what do you think is a good definition of entertainment that we can build our biblical foundation on?
Yeah, I agree. I think we do need to think broadly because scripture presents the principles that govern our entertainment broadly. And this definition isn't original with me, but I found it and I liked it. And this is how I have been thinking about entertainment for years now. It's any action that is calculated to provide either diversion or pleasure or interest or amusement. And of course, that can be something you passively take in. That's where our mind often goes, like you said. But it also includes things like hobbies and leisure activities, certain recreational activities, in addition to the things like TVs, movies, gaming, and music, and other things like that. So I think it's healthy for us to think broadly because the principles of God's word really drive us to things that can be applied across a very broad spectrum. The principles are truly life transforming. They aren't just transforming in a little corner of our life. So for us to think in that way when it comes to entertainment, I think is really helpful. And it's a biblical way to look at it.
I think that's great to include all those other aspects, because often we think we just want our kids entertained and we automatically go to the screen. But when we can broadly incorporate so many other aspects, because really entertainment, and if we even maybe broadly include leisure, is a common grace of God that he gives us. It's something that we can do that's maybe not work, that's not labor, that is meant to be enjoyable. And so when we think about entertaining our kids, that can also include hobbies, sports, reading, crafts. It can include all of those type things. So I think that's a good place for parents to kind of realign their framework on.
Yeah, God, he wants his creatures to enjoy life. You know, like we see that in scripture. We see him setting that up right at the beginning of Genesis and giving them joy-filled things, giving them work to do, but work that is fulfilling, right? And then calling us elsewhere to, like in Ecclesiastes, for example, enjoy this life I have given you. Enjoy it within my boundaries, but enjoy this life. So yeah, it is a good way to look at it.
Yeah. So when we think about the choices that parents have when it comes to children's entertainment, so let's build on that framework. What's a good starting framework for biblically discerning what kind of entertainment that we do allow our children at the varying ages to engage with? What do we need to think about biblically?
Yeah, I think that we have to start with scripture. And again, very broad scripture, but not broad in the sense of being unclear, right? Broad in the sense of being all-encompassing and all-inclusive. All-inclusive. Entertainment is part of life. And God gives me, through his word, and because of what Christ has done, a mindset for literally everything I do in my life, and a goal and a purpose. Our theology determines what we do, right? And by theology, I don't mean a big, scary, you know, seminary level academic word. I simply mean what I know about God, what I know about me, and what I know about his reality and where I fit in it, right? So we need to think Bible when we are talking about something like entertainment. What does scripture actually say? And the passage I so often think of when I'm talking with other teens, with teens about entertainment or any situation like that is in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16, where Peter is guiding his readers to be holy as God is holy. And he's quoting the Old Testament and saying that. So this is a scripture-wide emphasis that we see all the way through, right? And included in that passage in verses 13 through 16, Peter is reminding his readers that they are set apart. They are dedicated specifically and especially to God for his purposes. They're not their own people anymore. And that that requires of them to no longer be consumed with, he calls it the passions of their former ignorance, right? The way that they were before they came to Christ, before Jesus saved them, and to pursue this concept of holiness. And that requires us to be prepared and alert to the subtleties around us, right? The things that our enemy has set up to limit our holiness, and also to rely fully on God's grace for help in that process. So being holy, being set apart, being dedicated to God is what I now exist to do as a believer, as a redeemed human being. And so that governs, that's the starting point for all of my entertainment. And then I have to remember that God has a plan for how I spend my time. He desires to use it. He desires to bring himself glory through what I do with my time and how I choose to spend my day or my evening or whatever. And then I also have an enemy, right? And he has a plan for how he wants to subtly shift things that could be innocent or could be wholesome or positive, to shift them subtly toward his own ends, right? And he's a master deceiver. He's also a master of counterfeits. He's a counterfeiter. And so it's very subtle, and our teens and our young people can very easily fall into that trap when they are not pursuing the daily mindset of, look, I'm not here to please myself anymore, right? I am called to be holy, and my Savior is the standard of that pursuit of holiness. He's the one who is my example, And if that is my pursuit, it's going to transform the way I think about everything I do and the choices I make, every choice I make, including how I entertain myself.
That's excellent. I love that. And I think, so if I can kind of sum it up. So if you're a parent, you're like, okay, I'm going to start thinking biblically about entertainment. The first idea, of course, is I love that. That's to be set apart. So that means essentially that there are going to be things that you're probably not watching that the unbelieving world is watching, is engaging in, or maybe time-wise that there is, you know, a certain amount of time that you are not spending watching or passively consuming, even if it's, you know, entertainment. Maybe it's, even if you call that entertainment, maybe a sport, you know, maybe you're not spending all of every evening of day of the week in one sport that you're missing that time with God, right? It doesn't have to be just screen-based, but we know in our culture, it is a lot of screen-based type of entertainment. And then to consider, okay, God's got a plan for my time. And then Satan also has a plan to deceive me. That is so critical because I think we forget that we are in a spiritual battle all of the time.
Yeah, exactly. And it's not just the external enemies that we have either. And this is a huge part of this. What am I doing trusting myself on my own to make choices on this? When I consider, again, thinking biblically about me and what God says about my heart, I don't want that heart making entertainment choices without guidance from him, because I cannot trust myself. My enemy, Satan, wants to subtly hinder my ability to glorify God and to be holy. And then I already have a natural bent within myself without his help that is going to guide me away from that naturally. I can't trust myself to be an adequate judge of my entertainment intake. I can't trust myself to do that. If my desires are guiding what I choose to entertain myself with, then I am already beginning to go down a path that is going to end in a wrong place, because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So both my internal and my external enemies are resulting in me very much swimming upstream on this. And I need God's help, and I need his word to that thinking outside of myself to govern my choices and my choices with my family. And this is something we can teach our young people.
Yeah, absolutely. And when you were just saying that, I got to thinking about how we often think that maybe Satan is going to attack us in very common ways, you know, just our flesh, we lose self-control. We just keep watching a video after video after video, and all of a sudden, you know, 2 hours are gone. But he is working in so many other ways that we don't necessarily think of. Like, I'm not going to say big tech and all the algorithms that they employ are necessarily, you know, that they're doing the work of Satan, but they are definitely doing something that affects us that we have to be cognizant of and say, how is Satan using this algorithm to get me off base? Or how is Satan using this desire to have a successful athlete out of my child and the competition that goes on in parenting culture driving me to let this one thing be such a big part of our lives? So I think having a broad sense, knowing that we cannot make any, like you just said, any of those decisions without the discerning Holy Spirit within us seeking God's word for clarity in that.
Yeah, exactly. And the drive to success, you know, as an example, right? Outside often the screen-based entertainment, the drive to success, the drive to succeed is behind so many of those other non-screen pursuits, right? What's behind that? What's unbiblical about that thinking, right? Where am I setting aside my pursuit of holiness and pleasing my God with my life? Because I am no longer my own person anymore. I have been bought with a price to glorify God in my life. What room is there for me to pursue these other things without remembering those boundaries he has designed? I think also when you think of the entertainment industry, there's a lot of wholesome stuff out there, right? It's not all, you know, evil and wicked on in terms of its content necessarily. But we need to remember that all of that from a production standpoint is coming, it's flowing from hearts that are unregenerate. There is no motivation there in what they are producing and in the algorithms they're connecting our children with and so forth. They are not being driven by that. Their purpose is something else. whether it's making money or whatever it may be, right? And so even the seemingly innocent sources that we can find, we must be so vigilant in our discernment, even with those, because of where they're coming from. They're coming from humans that are displaying in a marred but powerful way the creativity of God, but they're doing it from a place where their motivation has nothing to do with it.
Yeah, I just covered in the past two podcasts, we talked about Bible-based screen or streaming services and Bible-based apps. And while all of them on the surface look as though they are just trying to provide good family content, you know, stuff that the whole entire family can watch. And I actually even just read this morning, I'm going to have to download this and look into it, that Chick-fil-A is releasing a family play app, Chick-fil-A Play, to engage with as the family. So of course, you know, I'm already raising some red flags because while I generally do like Chick-fil-A and their morals and the values that they represent, we do when it comes to, hey, everybody look at the screen, because there's so many messages that can come through there, through a game or even some sort of educational, some sort of movie, whatever that is. There are a lot of other subtleties that they're just not always as pure as God's word or nature or, you know, whatever it is. So everything can be tainted in that regard. So I think that that's very important. And what do you think about just speaking a little bit to excess? We kind of mentioned it already, but, you know, everything is available all of the time with so little effort. So how can parents, where in scripture can we kind of go to when we think about the idea that it's so easy, but yet we still have to be very discerning about the time and the quantity?
Yeah, so many different angles to this. When you talk about the quantity, entertainment to excess is probably the primary danger here. Just like anything else that we pursue to excess results in a life that is not finding a biblical balance. And therefore, our holiness is going to be affected. Our opportunity to serve our God is going to be limited. The opportunities for evangelism and sharing, both with words and actions, is going to be limited when we pursue anything to excess. And it's really, really common in young people. The screen time update that you get every week, right on your child's phone, for example, where, you know, it was up 13% last week, you know, and these kinds of things where you see the total hours that are spent. And this can be even with little kids, you know, it's bedtime. Well, can we please watch one more episode of whatever, you know, and the 6-year-olds are craving just a little bit more to the point where they are losing out on sleep that they need, or it's resulting in argumentative attitude toward mom and dad. And our God-centered purpose is going to be hindered when we pursue these things to excess, even wholesome. Redeeming the time principle is a huge one here. Followers of Jesus have a very limited time to pursue holiness and bring him glory. We have one life, and that is all we've got. Those are precious gifts that, again, for someone who has been bought with a price and is not their own person anymore, that is a limited time to pursue what God has for me to do. And a life that prioritizes leisure and entertainment, it minimizes what must be most important for a believer, and that is active service for our God. And again, we talked about the importance and the value of recreation and entertainment and leisure and how God wants us to enjoy that life. But our enjoyment in our walk with him is ultimately found in him, not in the stuff he gives us, not in the things he provides for us on this earth, but ultimately in him. Redeeming the time is just a massive one. Remembering our call to purity as well is another part of that. If I am excessive various forms of entertainment, particularly screen entertainment, just the sheer volume and impact in my heart over time is going to be telling, right? If I do anything for a really long time, and if I do it a lot, it's going to be impactful for me. Excessive exposure to entertainment is bound at some point to expose the hearts of our children to some form of impurity over time because of where it's coming from and because of what the natural bent of that thinking and its production is coming from, all that stuff we other talked about, already talked about. This stuff is going to impact our kids. And then we just need to remember that we are not our own people anymore, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Your life is, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit and in your actions. Christ has bought our kids, if they're redeemed, for the furtherance of his glory, not their own pleasures, even the wholesome one. And for us to model and to teach that mindset in our entertainment choices in our home is going to go a long way to laying that foundation to when they're making their own choices as well.
Yeah, I love that. And I love to be, you know, I love to remind myself and other parents, though, even if our children aren't redeemed yet, even if they have not given their lives over to Christ, we are still so responsible for showing them the way. Proverbs 22:6, like, lead them the way, they will not depart from it. We have to show them and model for them what that looks like so that they can and will choose to surrender their lives to Christ's lordship. Otherwise, if we kind of say, well, they're not redeemed, what can I really expect out of them? I mean, then we're just saying, hey, okay, Satan, have your way. I'm just going to kind of bury my head in the sand and hope for the best. And yeah. I don't necessarily know how well that works.
Right. Do we not evangelize our children as parents through our choices and through our actions, not just what we say, and how we model our, not just what we're actually watching or what we're actually doing or how we're recreating, right? But communicating to them the why from a very early age goes a long way to establishing their view of God and their view of existence and of life and its purpose. And that can drive them to Christ. And so not only does it have an impact on the back end of that redemptive experience, right? That moment of conversion, but it can also guide them to it as well. I think it's real important. I think the bottom line on this excess thing is simply my discernment, because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not wash this or do this. There's a lot of need for discernment here, but my discernment needs to be driven by and informed by and motivated by and founded in God's expectations and his commands and his boundaries and what Christ has done for me, rather than what I want, right? Rather than what I desire. My discernment must come from that source. My discernment must have that foundation. If I am allowing what I want to be the driving force, then I'm going to make wrong choices, because again, I can't trust myself.
That is so key. Yeah, we can't trust ourselves. And but as parents, we feel so competent, you know, and so sure of ourselves and so confident in who we are, like, as an adult. But so often we just believe these lies and we don't even realize that we are believing so many lies. I think one of, you know, the lies that is kind of like existentially out there is like technology and where we're going with AI and all of this sort of stuff. Like, that is like our savior. That is what is going to like deliver us to this sort of perfected utopian state, which we know as believers that is never going to occur here on this earth. But we also believe, I think, because of that overarching belief, that our children need to use this technology. Like, this is the way of the world. And right now it is. But, you know, you also see a lot of people like walking a lot of things back. You know, let's go back to record players. Let's go back to flip phones and all these different things, because it kind of allows you to be a more embodied presence with people versus the smart technology and all the artificial intelligence that's going on. So, but when it comes to parents and we're thinking, hey, our kids need this. The schools are using this. They're not supplying textbooks in the universities anymore. So how can parents battle, you know, kind of really think biblically with that lie from culture and the world that they have to do this? And therefore, since they have to have a screen, they have to just, they're just, entertainment is just a part of that.
Yeah. And I think what you're driving at is like the issue of escapism and distraction from life, right? That can subtly creep into our lives as a result of what we choose to entertain ourselves with. And I think one of the big things that helps me here is to remember that in God's reality, because of what Christ has done in reconciling us to God and the whole gospel foundation for all of this, this has resulted in true reality being based on relationships. And first and foremost, the relationship that God's new reality for a believer is based on is the relationship with Him. He desires a real relationship with Him, and one that is only possible if I actively pursue it daily with Him through His Word, spending time with Him, just like any other relationship is built. That's how my relationship with my Savior is built. And that's only possible if I'm actively pursuing it and prioritizing it. And so that means that something else has to come in second in order for me to pursue that. My relationship with Him not only is what life is all about, but it's also the ultimate source of fullness and joy. Escape and distraction from life, those are not biblical solutions to a life that even for a kid is already difficult. It's already unsatisfying. It's hard. The joy and the fullness is not found in escaping, but in embracing a relationship with my God that both gives meaning to the hardship that is part of life and gives me hope for an eventual deliverance from that hardship, an eternity with Him forever. That's where my long-term view is focused. And if my pursuit of a relationship with Him in this life is a priority, then I don't need escape. I don't need distraction, because where He is placing me and what He is giving me and what He is designing me to experience, whether it is mom and dad saying no to something, right? All the way to a death in the family that is hard for me as a young person to grasp. All of those things are God ordained from a heart of steadfast, eternal love designed to accomplish His purposes in my life that are good, and He's there close with me the whole time. I don't need a distraction from this. I don't need an escape from this. I can embrace this because it's what my good, loving God wants for me. And then someday I am going to be free from all of this junk on this earth because I'm going to be with Him forever. And it's hard for children to understand how beautiful that is. It's hard for really any of us to imagine that. How could that be better than the tangible concreteness of what we have? But God's word says that it is. And again, it's His character that drives my ability to trust that reality and believe that. And then just again, to remember the calling that I have. That's what I have to stay focused. My passionate pursuit for holy living, rather than getting entangled by my surroundings. Entangled, i.e. distracted.
Yeah.
And then, of course, my relationship with God then drives my and informs my and makes valuable my relationship with others. If I am glued to my devices, or if I am pursuing some leisure activity that pleases me when I'm alone and I can go and have fun doing it by myself, right? I am losing out on all of those glorious benefits of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and how that helps me grow and how that is truly a pleasurable experience of brotherly love that we can experience with other people, whether they're in our home or in our church or in our Christian school or whatever it may be, right? So it's all that, all those relationships trickle down from that ultimate one. And we miss out on all of those good gifts when we're distracted and escaping because we don't like life as it is.
I think that's so important. And parents, like I said, because it's just everywhere all of the time and everybody seems to be doing it, we just subtly believe that lie that that's okay. Like, yeah, they could be reading the Bible on their phone. They could be playing a game. They could be doing homework. Or could they be any of those sources? So who am I to judge? So we just kind of let it all happen. But what you point out, and I think that's extremely important, is the escapism. Because if we're teaching them that when life is hard, and it's difficult or it's painful, that we can go to the device and the device is our source of comfort, then that's gonna hold true for all of their life. That device is gonna always be needed in order to be that comfort. And that's a really, I think that should really put a holy fear in us as parents. That shouldn't be something that we would be wanting to teach them at all, because again, the more they escape when they're young, then they're going to escape when they're a teenager. And that teenage years, that's what, right? We know this. So when you need that community and that peer relationship. And then when you're a young adult, you still need that. But if you're, all you're doing is escaping, now you have social anxiety, right? This is what we see with a lot of young adults. And so if we can just look at that trajectory, I think it's important for parents to recognize that doing that brave work of limiting that time and being very intentional to not create that escapism, as you said, we do have such a purpose from God to spend that time with and to be in communion, in community with other people.
Yeah, yeah. We are producing ruts now in what we allow our kids to do and to be extremely intentional in what ruts are being created. The rut that I am helping my child, the habit that I am helping my child develop now, is it one that is pursuing their holiness? Is it enabling that? Or is it going to make them, is it going to make it harder for them to pursue that when all of a sudden they're out in the big wide world and they have to do it on their own? So let's help them develop those habits now through that intense intentionality. And like you said, being courageous enough and brave enough to take the time it takes to do that, to oversee that, to discuss that with them. It takes time. That takes effort. It takes wisdom. It takes courage. Hard now, easy later, right?
Yes.
In when it comes to our entertainment and how we're leading our children.
I think I said in the book, you know, you always kind of forget what you write in a book after it's been a couple of years, but I'm pretty sure I said something to the effect of, let's take on the hard now so that our kids don't have to take on the hard later. That is what God calls us to do as parents, is because discipleship is hard. Even if you're not discipling your own child, you're discipling someone else who is an unbeliever and is struggling with the things of the world. It's difficult. And as parents, man, what a gift we have to do it with our children. And we get to see them grow in the Lord. But we have to do that hard work. So, okay. So let's pivot then. I just want to kind of give people very clear, kind of just best practices, right? We talked about obviously discipling our kids and modeling this, but what can we expect of kids? Like, can we actually expect them to be set apart? Because everybody wants to say, well, my kid can't be the only one not playing video games, you know, in the fourth grade, or my kid can't be the only one without Snapchat as a freshman in high school. So as Christian parents in the 21st century, what are our expectations as parents before God to hold our kids to? And what are the expectations for our kids? Like, what kind of biblical expectations can we put on them, even in our kind of skewed world and culture?
Yeah, in terms of mom and dad, we have one job. And this covers everything, bringing up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's, you know, Ephesians 6:4. That's our job description. Everything flows out from that. If we are pursuing something and we cannot trace it back to that purpose, then we're wasting our time. And that really governs what we're thinking. And I love how you couch this question in terms of, can teens, can young people really have this standard for themselves? Can we not like give them a chance to just be a kid and then really pursue these things when they're older? You know, do we really need to be this intentional when they're 7, you know, or when they're 12? And I strongly believe that not only can we, but we must. And this is why. God does not have a different set of expectations for young people. He just doesn't. You look through scripture and you see, you know, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will finish the job. And he doesn't start that when you're 20. He starts that from the moment of conversion, right? You are a new creation. Old things are passing away. The new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's not a caveat on that, you know, unless you're a teenager and then this applies later, right? That you are called to be conformed. You have been transformed by the renewing of your mind and you are being conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desire, Romans 3:14. These are true for all of God's people. These principles, you're the one we've talked about 11 billion times already on this podcast. You are not your own person anymore. You are bought with a price. And if you're a 7-year-old believer, that's true just as much as a 70-year-old believer. And then he has instructions for young people specifically as well. He talks about in Psalm 119, how will a young person keep their way pure, right? By guarding it according to your word, by seeking your commandments and your expectations and those boundaries that you have for me that I find in your word, so that I don't wander from you, treasuring your word in my heart that it may protect me from sin, right? Don't let people look down on your youthfulness. There's the point, right? And Paul is speaking to a young Timothy in that passage. But be an example of the believers, right? As someone who others would perceive as young and immature, you still have the calling to be an example of the believers in what you say and what you do and how you entertain yourself. And then, of course, ultimately, the example of Christ himself. The only thing we find out about the day in and day out life of our Savior when he was that age was that he grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. He grew mentally, physically, obviously, and then he grew socially and spiritually. These are our responsibilities, no matter our age. So God doesn't have a different set of expectations for young people. You're a believer and you're his, or you're not, no matter your age. And so mom and dad need to have that mindset in how they instruct and address and lead and guide their kids. If they're believers, they can do this because the Holy Spirit's there. They have a lot of growing to do. They have a lot of years ahead of them that I don't have anymore because I'm 40, I'm half dead, right? But they've got more time, and that's the only difference. They have more growing to do, but the expectations are the same.
I love that. And I think that's such an important point. But let's speak to the parents, because I know they're there. My kids aren't believers yet. And putting this expectation, this like biblical expectation and boundaries up for them to be set apart, because that's how I believe, that's my faith, that's what I'm imparting on them. Well, I don't really want to do that because that's just going to make them like not like God, because God has all these boundaries and God's just taking away all of their fun because all they want to do is watch YouTube or all they want to do is play video games. And if God doesn't want them to do that or God has boundaries, well, then, I mean, I don't want to just force them away from God, right? So can't I just kind of, you know what I'm getting at? Can't I just kind of love them and talk about Jesus, you know, for the 5 minutes that they're not watching YouTube or playing video games? How do we address those kind of really heart-wrenching, I'm not going to put it lightly, those are hard places to be in because they're real. I hear from parents who have those.
Yeah. I think the best tool in our toolbox in that instance is what I do as dad and as mom. I can talk about how wonderful God is and how wonderful a relationship with him is and how true joy and fulfillment is found in a walk with him all I want. If they don't see that in me, they're not going to believe it. And so I think it starts there. I think it starts with what I model and how I live. And if it matches up with what I'm saying about my God and my Savior and the relationship that I have with him, I think that is where all of this starts. We also have to pray. And that is not a cop-out. Prayer works. Prayer is a powerful reminder to us that this is a work that God must do in their heart. And then we also need to remember that we are their parents. And whether it's getting through their heads yet, all of the biblical motivation behind it, we still have a responsibility to protect. We have a responsibility, whether they get all of the why yet, we still need to do our job, the job of protecting, the job of setting boundaries. They may not submit to God's boundaries because they're not fun, but this is part of being a brave parent. Doing the hard thing, even if our kids don't like it. And so, I mean, there's so many more things we could talk about that are very important. And I don't want to, you know, minimize them by not bringing them up. Just the constant reminder in our home of the, before we even get to the rules, right? Before we even get to the boundaries, let's talk about amazing realities of the gospel, right? And what Jesus has done and how God loved us this much and how that produces eternal joy. And we want you to have that too. I'm experiencing that myself, and you see it in me, Lord willing. And I am praying that you will get there too, right? As the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart. I don't want to minimize any of that, but I also don't want to minimize the reality that part of being a courageous parent is setting those boundaries. And it is not something that we need to be apologetic about in doing that. As long as we are accompanying those guidelines and those boundaries with both modeling our own passion for our Savior and then just living out and proclaiming the gospel in loving ways to them daily.
As you were talking, I was just reminded of 2 Corinthians 4, where he starts off by saying, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We, parents, do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly. And that's, I think, so much of what we as parents can really take heart in, is we have a ministry that God has given us in parenting, and our job is just to present the truth. It is God alone who redeems, who transforms hearts. And so our job is to just do the next right thing, to hold our limits, hold our boundaries. So I loved your encouragement to that.
Yeah, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for our kids. And so it is something to be unashamed about, but to do so lovingly at the same time. This isn't a browbeating preaching opportunity. It is a loving, modeling, daily, talking about it while you're lying down and while you're rising up. You know, like Deuteronomy 6 says, this is like everyday talk that we can put forth both to our believing children and our unbelieving children. And the Lord will, his word will not return empty.
Yeah, and prayer, definitely. Humble prayer before the Lord.
Yep.
I love it. All right, so now you write content specifically for fathers. So let's speak a little bit to this. What do you think is the impact of a digitally distracted father? Because I have a lot of stories that I hear about this one, and I even see this. We, you know, even it's not just like Sunday football. It is also a lot of work on the phone or work on the laptop while they're at home. All of those things. So how does the family's level of engagement in entertainment, and how's the father's like level? How does that set the tone for the whole family?
I think it is probably the most impactful aspect of what sets the tone. I think it's the most powerful tone setter. And it's not because moms are somehow secondary in their influence. We know that's not true. But it is simply the fact that it probably has something to do with the reality that we as men naturally tend to this more. Mom is, as a mom, she is wired so much to be engaged in what's going on with kids. And we are a little bit more selfish as men. I think that there is a natural tendency for us to, well, you know, mom is better at some of that stuff. Is remembering to put the jackets on before they go outside. She is the one that knows where everything is when we can't find it. And so I think there is a cultural malaise that has kind of affected us as dads a little bit. And so when you combine that with our natural tendency to be lazy and to be absent and to let the one who is either culturally or subculturally or whatever, let the parental entity that is a little more gifted and a little more engaged on this stuff to really do the lion's share of the heavy lift. Well, you don't see that in scripture. Fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It doesn't mean that moms don't, but the buck stops with dad. That is God's plan. And that isn't a chauvinist thing at all. It is a beautifully structured part of God's plan that is timeless. It wasn't just true in the city of Ephesus 2000 years ago. It is still true today. This is God's plan. When dads are letting their own selfish desires determine how they spend their time with their screens or with their recreation or with their leisure time, they prioritize that to the detriment of their children's pursuit of holiness. then we have done not only a gross disservice, but a grievous sin against our families. Dads must think beyond even their own growth in Christ in terms of how they use their devices and how they pursue their entertainment. Dads have got to think about how this affects everyone else around me as well in this home, because it does. There have been a couple times when my children have, when we've had family powwows or whatever, and my children have said, you know, Dad, you are on your phone a lot today. And that cut me deep, and it needed to. And that should always cut a dad deep, because when I am neglecting, when I am pursuing what I want with my time, then I am missing out on all of those glorious Deuteronomy 6, walking by the way opportunities for everyday talk that God is giving to me. Why would I want to miss them? So either putting it aside or them enjoying it directly with me, I think are really, really important things to have major prioritization in my entertainment choices. This topic should be a podcast on its own. It affects our children and our families, and it discourages mom, you know, and it puts undue pressure on her. Men, we have got to step up. And by stepping up, I mean putting things down and prioritizing the relationships that God has given us for the purpose of them knowing God better. I don't care how much I feel like I need my downtime.
Right. And I think that's, you had said something, and I think it's super important to point out in case parents have forgotten. One of the best practices I think that we can do is give our children permission to call us out. When we can humble ourselves and say, these devices can get me all caught up just as easily as you can get caught up. So I give you permission. If I am lost kind of in a rabbit hole and I don't even realize that I'm not being present, call me out, because then it becomes a mutual thing. If they can call us out, we can call them out. We all realize that together, while there is a lot of good that can be gained from technology and screen-based, whether it be entertainment or education, all the type of things that you can get, there's also a lot of tendency to just be, as you said, like displaced and kind of distracted and escape. And so I think that's a really good best practice. And just in your experience, what other, so maybe parents have listened to all of this, like some deep theological kind of biblical thinking about entertainment, and they're just overwhelmed. What encouragement or what kind of like first steps to someone who maybe has not thought biblically about the entertainment that they engage with? What's kind of the first steps that they could maybe move towards, make a step towards intentional discipleship and intentional discerning of entertainment choices?
Yeah, I think it's important for them to remember, first of all, that despite everything we have just said, enjoying entertainment on your own or as a family is not on its own a boogeyman. To go right back to the beginning of what we were talking about and to say God wants his people to enjoy life, and he has given us glorious gifts out of his love in order for that to happen. He has set boundaries for us, and those boundaries are, they are good, because he has designed us to function in a certain way, right? He's the creator and he's the redeemer. And so he knows how this is supposed to work. His boundaries are not limiting. His boundaries are there to maximize our effectiveness. So keeping all of that in mind, we can utilize our leisure time as a family in a way that can be really beneficial. And I think the first principle is prioritize enjoyment together rather than, and it sounds really, really simple and easy and silly, but it really is a great starting point. When we're all sitting around in the living room and we're all in our own little worlds and on our own little devices, we're having very, very minimal value in our family. So enjoying things together is a great simple first step. Prioritizing that in whatever form it takes. I think another thing that helps us keep the balance in our home so that there isn't too much of one aspect of entertainment, particularly the screen type of entertainment, is to pursue variety. If there's a movie night, there needs to be a game night too. If there is a a time when dad and son are, and this isn't to say that girls don't like football, right? But if dad and son are sitting watching football and mom and daughter are ostracized from that, you know, then there needs to be a prioritization of something we can all do together. We dads and sons and moms and daughters can cross the gender lines in interest and be involved with each other more. So a variety of activity, I think, is really important in addition to doing everything together. We sit around and sing as a family. We go on hikes as a family. We have an occasional movie night as a family. We play games as a family. A family that has that variety is healthier than a family who is defaulting to one form of entertainment, particularly the form that involves very little interaction. So that is helpful. And then I think from a parental perspective, I think sometimes we hear the term quality time, like I need to spend quality time with my kid. I think quantity time is important too. If I am spending time with my phone in my pocket or on the table rather than in my hand, and in front of my face, and I am spending that time with my spouse and with my children, and there is interaction there, that is quantity time where opportunities for discipleship will come up. They will talk to you. If you have set up a regular, habitual factor in your family where this is the norm, your kids, your teens, your young people, they will open up. You will have those opportunities to have really deep conversations that won't be forced. They won't be contrived. They won't be scheduled. They won't be planned. They won't be things that are going to be forced upon them. They're going to happen naturally just because how much time we are spending interacting together. So maybe those are some, and I'm sure you have some others as well, but those are some great places to start.
I love that. I think those are fantastic places to start. And I just also want to encourage, just because I've walked through this myself now that my kids are all adults, but when we kind of revel in the fact that they can just be on their own doing their own thing because they're playing a game or they're whatever, and we think, oh, this is great. You don't have to put up with the 10-year-old, you know, questions and annoyances. That's actually a scary place to be, because if they learn that sort of escapism and that like individualism in the home at that age, when they become teenagers and that already starts to happen and it is natural at that point, it's even worse. You can almost not reel them back in to even want to be with you. And so it's so important that in that transition between childhood and teenagers, that adolescent period, that tween kind of time, I think that's where a lot of parents just fall into allowing that screen time. And they neglect that family time. And it's such an important age to be involved as a family together.
Yeah, we just talked about how escapism in our children's entertainment is such a dangerous thing and a misprioritization of our time. Well, am I doing that as a parent by saying, oh, I'm so thankful for the quiet that this house is, because they're all, you know, I needed that break. I needed an escape from that. That's not courageous parenting. Let's embrace every opportunity that we have instead of looking for ways to utilize different entertainment forms that are accessible to us in order to give us a break from this really awesome special calling God has given us. And that does take bravery.
Yeah, awesome. Well, Chris, thank you so much. This has been great and insightful, such wisdom that you've shared from God's word and his principles with parents. So thank you so much for joining us today.
Oh, thank you. This is wonderful. Thank you for the resources you are providing to us as parents, and the Lord is using it. And what a great opportunity for all of us to edify one another and just help each other with this calling God's given us.
Yeah. Praise God. And go ahead and tell everybody where they can find you and some of your writings that you're doing for fathers.
Yeah. Okay. It's growingfathers.com is the blog. And there are about seven of us. Most of us are still young dads. We've got a couple dads of teens in there that are regular writers there. But then we've got a bunch of other guest writers that come on periodically from various walks of life, various levels of experience. And there are tabs and categories galore there that over probably 5 or 6 years now, an article either every week or every other week coming out there. And so the variety of topics is very broad. And it's our prayer and our goal to just help encourage dads in particular to be Christ-centered in their thinking and in their actions as they raise their children and as they fulfill that calling from Ephesians 6:4 to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You'll find really practical stuff there as well as some, deeper biblical analysis there as well. I mean, I think once you start reading, it's going to be hard to stop.
Oh, that's what I found is I got on there. So even as a mom, I found a lot of great, great information that y'all are providing. So
Well, it's a humbling opportunity, and it's one that I look forward to continuing to be a part of. And some of my dearest friends in ministry and just in life are on that blog, some men that have influenced me immensely as well. So hopefully they'll be the blessing to you all, as they have been to me.
great. Yeah, we'll include that link in the show notes, everyone. Thank you, Chris, so much.
Yeah, thank you, Kelly. Appreciate it.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that interview. I know there was a lot of depth, a lot of scripture. Hopefully, you were able to just glean some next first steps from that. We're going to have all the scriptures that Chris cited in the podcast notes. You can check out those as well. Check out growingfathers.com. It's great for fathers, but like I said, I found a lot of great, deep, rich content for moms as well. And I'll have that link in the show notes as well. Thank you so much for joining us here on the Brave Parenting Podcast. Be sure to leave us a review. That's how other people find our podcast. Share it with others. And if you have not subscribed to the Brave Parenting Bullet Points newsletter, please go and do so. You can find a link in our show notes and we can give you algorithmic free technology updates from a biblical point of view. Thanks so much, friends. Until next time, go and be brave.